I want the Lord to give me an extra portion of His grace and spirit this morning to deal with a subject that I think needs to be dealt with in the light of what has happened in the last two or three days in our country. And I'm entitling this message, Do We March With Men or Do We Walk With God? And I spent a lot of time yesterday listening to the Promise Keepers and their march on Washington. I listened prayerfully, I listened carefully. Tried to listen with an open heart and mind. But I'm still convinced and still plan to follow the way I've preached and walked through the years. I don't plan to join any marches on Washington. I don't plan to participate in any marches in the park and around the city. I don't plan to join any organized armies like the Crusaders of old, whose objective is to convince men and women to keep their word, to live decently and honestly and godly, to love their wives and children and God in this present world. Their objectives are good. Their objectives and their goals are good. Men ought to love God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Men ought to walk in honesty and godliness and truth. They ought to keep their word and their vows and their promises. Their objectives are good. Their methods are all wrong. All wrong. You see, all such efforts are doomed to failure because love is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Kindness, honesty, gentleness, humility, grace is not a product of the natural heart, it's a product of a new heart. A new heart. And it doesn't come from men, it comes from God. And the spirit of holiness and love and godliness and faith does not come from without. All the armies in the world, all the horses and men and strength and power of organization cannot affect these graces. They come from God. They come not from without, they come from within. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not as he professes with all of the sport of his buddies, as he thinketh in his heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you have an unregenerate heart, you've got an unregenerate mouth. If you've got a wicked heart, you've got a wicked mouth. If you got an unbelieving heart, you got an unbelieving mouth. If you got a blasphemous heart, you got a blasphemous mouth. And that mouth will never change till that heart's changed. And you can sign all the papers you want to sign, all the marches, armies, organizations, wear T-shirts, slogans, logos, and everything else. This grace of godliness is not the fruit of determination. It's the fruit of regeneration. When the God of glory is pleased to redeem a son of Adam, me, you, anybody else, when God is pleased to visit a man in grace and mercy, oh, how merciful. And to redeem that son of Adam, he gives him a new heart. He doesn't recondition the old heart. He doesn't patch up the old garment. He gives him a new heart. Gives him a new spirit. Makes him a new person and a new creature in Christ Jesus. And these men can get all their buddies together and their objectives may be good. They may be tired of their evil and tired of their wickedness. But being tired of it doesn't put it away. Doesn't change the heart. And they get all their buddies together and go and get in a mob, you know. And do all this talking. But when they go home, back to the job, back to the house, back to their wife and children, back to their community, they're by themselves then. They don't have the strength of a mob and the cheerleader up talking about Jesus. They're by themselves then. And they're the same old fellow. Selfish, inconsiderate, self-centered, ungodly. And it won't take long till that veneer wears off and out comes that old man again. And slaying everybody around him. And devouring everybody around him. He's still the same fella that he was when he went up there. Helpless, hopeless to do any different. Unless God does something to him. And when the Lord God brings him by the power of his Spirit to Christ, he comes home a new man. With a new heart. With new grace. He just doesn't have a profession, a claim. He has a Christ. He has the Spirit of God who dwells within him, gives him grace and strength for the day. That's what Jeremiah said over here in Jeremiah 31. Listen to what he said. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, he said this would be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. Not written on paper, in their hearts, in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And they won't teach. They'll teach no more every man his neighbor, say no. And his brother, know the Lord, know the Lord. They'll know me themselves. That's the difference. We don't have to go to somebody who knows the Lord for our instructions. We know the Lord. Man. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Hebrews 10 a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ not only does a work of grace for us, he does a work of grace in us. In Hebrews 10 verse 12, listen, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the work he did for us. Now look down here at these other verses. Verse 15, this is what he did in us. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is what I read to you a while ago, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, so they'll love it. In their minds, so they'll think on them, will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. So having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood, with the hyssop from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's faithful that promised. Let's consider one another
to encourage, to love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. There's a work for us. But the Lord Jesus does a work in us. And Joshua one day, he stood before all those armies, and he had something to say over here in Joshua chapter 24. He stood before, he didn't depend on the army to tell him what to do, or the organization for his strength and faith and determination. He challenged them from the heart. Listen to what he said in Joshua 24, verse 15. Here's one man speaking. Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, you choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, the gods in Egypt, false gods of pagan people. That's your choice. Choose. Serve them. Or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell, wherever you dwell. That's your choice. But I'm telling you, I'm speaking for me and my house. And I'm speaking from my heart. I've met him. I know him. He's come to me in grace and love and mercy and given me a new heart and a new nature, written his law in my heart and on my mind. He knows me and I know him. I'll tell you, as for me and my house, I'm the spokesman. We're going to serve the Lord. That's from India. And the majority of the army didn't agree with him. The majority of the people didn't. But he spoke from a regenerate heart, from a new nature. Determination was from within, by the grace of God. All right, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Now here's the foundation. Here's the foundation of our conversation, our behavior, and our relationship with others. It's because of our relationship with him. Our conduct and character and conversation, treatment of other people, does not depend upon our relationship with religion and with a group and with these. It depends upon our relationship with him. He says here in verse 31 of Ephesians 4, look at it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the foundation for mercy, for love, for kindness, for obedience. My relationship with him. That's my motivation. He dwells within. We're his children. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as children. We follow our Father. We desire to imitate our Father. We desire to please our Father. We desire to do best what's best for the family of God, because we're one family. We're brothers and sisters. We're not strangers. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Be ye followers of God as God's children. Now listen to the next verse. And walk in love. You know, we use that word so often. But that's the key to all things. That's the key. Is love. That's the whole law. It's fulfilled in one word, love. Walk in love. Live in love. He loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us when we were unlovely, undeserving, unworthy. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the worst kind of sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us. We love him because he loved us. He loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he loved us. He loved us, we love him, and we love one another. If a person loves God, he can't hate his brother. He can't hate his wife. He can't hate his children. He can't hate his neighbor if he loves God. The Lord said that. How can you love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen? It's an impossibility. Walk in love. Listen, as Christ has loved us. You love one another as I loved you. You forgive one another as I forgive you. You show mercy as you've received mercy. You be kind as God's been kind to you for Christ's sake. There's the basis. He's my example. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because I promised to keep my promises. No, sir, because God was kind to me. Because he forgave me. Love one another and forgive one another. Why? Because of I ought to. No, because I want to. Because he loved me and I love him. And because I love him that begat, I love him that's begotten. He loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet fragrance to God. What's this talking about? That sweet savor, that savor, that's not savior, that's savor. Fragrance. Smell. I love to smell good things. Do you? Every once in a while, Doris will get these spices and things from these places. You ladies buy those candles and things. And my hearing's no good, but my smell's good. I come in and, oh, that smells good. That beats smelling Armco, doesn't it? Or the refinery. Or the tannery. Ah, it smells good. And listen, you walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself a sin offering, a sacrifice to God. And that sacrifice to God is unto God a sweet fragrance. Sacrifice. Love. I love my people. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And when our Lord went to that cross, loving his friends, loving his church, loving his people, gave his life, sacrificed himself, God was well pleased. And God smelled a sweet fragrance at Calvary. People around it smelled blood, smelled hate, smelled vengeance. Smell rebellion. God smelled a sweet fragrance. The greatest love ever shown on this earth, the greatest perfect life, the greatest sacrifice, God smells sweet fragrance. And let me tell you something. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and listen to something here. How can we be identified with that? Look at Philippians 4, verse 18. Look at it with me. Paul was in prison. The church at Philippi sent him some gifts. They were poor people, but they sent him some gifts by their pastor, Epaphroditus. And Paul says, verse 18, I have all. I have received all, and I abound. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. These people got together. Their friend Paul was in prison. Some of the other believers were with him. They didn't have much, but they got it together. It was a sacrifice, Paul said. A sacrifice. And they sent their pastor. He got real sick. The pastor did. Nearly died. Epaphroditus did. On that trip. But he brought these things to Paul. And Paul, with tears in his eyes, received them. He said, I'm full now. And I want you to know this sacrifice on your part was a sweet smell to God. I'll show you another verse, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Listen. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips by giving thanks to his name and to do good. To do good to one another. Don't hurt each other. Wound each other. But do good. Communicate. Share. Don't forget to do that. For with such sacrifices, God's well pleased. That's what I'm talking about. He's our example. He's our example. The Lord God is pleased with those who walk in him and are motivated by his love and his example and his grace and his indwelling. And it's a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. But there's a lifestyle and an attitude and a spirit that God hates. And God will deal with in judgment. And this is the way of God's children. It's the way of mercy. It's the way of forgiveness. It's the way of resolving differences. It's the way of forgiving. It's a way of being kind and showing mercy. That's the way of God's children because that's the way they've learned from their Savior. It's the way they learned at Calvary. You have so learned Christ. That's what Paul talked about. You have so learned Christ. And modern methods can come along, won't change it. Modern ways and acceptance of modern ways, but it doesn't change God's way. Modern philosophies, compromise, weight lifestyles, so-called progress, fashions, doesn't change God's way. It doesn't change that word that he has written on our hearts and that way that he has shown to us. It's his way. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end is destruction. It's God's way. Now, I want you to take chapter 5 and 6 and underscore 6 words. I want you to underscore 6 words in your Bibles. Chapter 5, verse 22, underscore the word wives. There it is, right there. Verse 25, underscore the word husbands. Underscore chapter 6, verse 1, children. Verse 4, underscore the word fathers. Verse 4, fathers. Verse 5, underscore the word servants. And verse 9, underscore the word masters. Now here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that what men are trying to do by organizations and armies and marches and religion and pep talks won't accomplish this objective. When God comes in saving grace and gives a new heart and a new nature, makes a man, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Sheds abroad his love in the person's heart. He's not the same person, the old man. He's still there, but he's mortified, he's crucified, he's put down, he's pressed under, he's rejected as a new man. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And God gives us strength for the day and grace for the day and mercy for the day. And we sacrifice because of him and his example and our love for him. And this sacrifice, seek not your own things but the things of others. Look not on your own things. Look on the things of others. That's your new nature. You want to please them. More blessed to give than to receive. Not my way, it's his way. It's what's good for the family. What's good for the church. What's good for the gospel. What's good, what's according to the word. Not what I want or think or seems right to me. What does he say? what they said. And that doesn't change. You can get modern and all that, but that doesn't change. That doesn't change from the day God gave it. As the head of the home and the leader of the home and the priest of the home and the spiritual leader of the home and the provider of the home and the authority in the home. Because that's God's way, that's your way. And you love it. You wouldn't have it any other way. That's God's way. The husband is the leader of the home. God said that in Genesis 3:16. And now, there's a law of first mention in the Bible. How something mentioned the first time, that's the way it is. It doesn't change. In Genesis 3:16, he said to the woman, Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you'll bring forth children. You ladies know about that. The sorrow, the travail, and the joy of the birth. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he'll rule over thee. And God's going to hold us husbands responsible to be the kind of leader we're supposed to be. And our wives to be in subjection to that leadership. Such a husband should be respected. He should be admired and obeyed. And it says here in verse 23, listen, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. This is the example. And I know today says it's not so anymore. Marriage is a 50-50 proposition. A wife, so you know what the story is today. Well, Christ is the head of the church. Hadn't changed, has it? And neither has the husband the head of the home. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything, as unto the Lord. That's God's way. And when a woman has a new heart and a new nature, she wants to do things God's way. And God's way is her way. But now, there's no use me organizing an army to get all wives to be in subjection to their husband. It won't work. But when God touches the heart of a dear woman, a dear girl, a dear lady, and she loves a man, and he brings her to that man as he brought Eve to Adam. He took Eve out of a rib on Adam's side, right by his heart, for him to love her. Under his arm, for him to protect her. He didn't get a piece of Adam's head and make the woman equal in leadership. Got her under here. And that husband, we'll get to that in a minute, but that wife, because God, this is God's way and the best way and the only way, that's what she believes in here. She's happy that way. And she doesn't want any other way. She's not going to usurp authority. She's not going to get up here in the pulpit and start preaching and usurp authority over men. God never called a woman in this world to stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. That hadn't changed. They're not the leaders. Man's the leader. Now we come next, and that man better be a good leader. You say women ought to obey their husbands.
And men ought to love their wives. Look at that next verse. Husband, love your wife. Love them. How much should a man love his wife like Christ loved the church? Years ago, one of the old Puritans was criticized for loving his wife too much. She died. John Newton. She died and it really nearly wrecked him. It took him 4 or 5 years to get over her loss. He wrote poems and songs in her memory and to tribute. And one man was heard to make this statement. Well, he just loved his wife too much. And a wise man hearing that remark said, too much? Too much?
We're commanded to love them like Christ loved the church. How can you love them too much? Love your wives. That's the key. If we love them, we won't mistreat them. You don't rule. The husband doesn't rule in the home with a rod of law, and he rules with love. And there's no conflict. Now I'm the head. No. God gave you that right and that authority, and it's established, and everybody knows it. You don't have to reinforce it. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You don't forsake them. You don't leave them. You don't cast them off any more than you would your own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh. I'm not going to divorce this arm, God willing, while I've got my right mind. I love it. He nourisheth, he cherisheth, even the Lord is cherished. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they're one flesh. And one person before God. I promise before God and these witnesses, I'll be to her a true and devoted husband. And sickness, health, and poverty, wealth, and the good may gladden our days, and the bad that may cover our days. And to be true to her and her alone as long as I shall live. I promise. Promise keepers. I didn't make that promise to you. I made that to him. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that that wife reverence her husband. Love her husband. Speak kindly to him and of him. Chills me when I hear some woman criticize her husband to someone else. Speak disrespectfully of her head. He's not perfect, but neither is she. But don't ever do that. Some of you already messed up your marriages in the past. I'm talking to these young people. And when I get on this subject, I have people get mad at me. But you go ahead and get mad at me. I'm telling the truth. That's right. I'm telling the truth to these young people. If I can save their marriage, I will. If it makes you mad and the whole world mad. You messed up. We don't want them to mess up, do we? Right? I've had people quit me and leave me because I enforce these truths, and I continually will enforce them if everybody stands up and walks out. This is the way. Amen? This is the way. It's God's way. And when this is regenerated, this is the way people walk. And marching on Washington won't save marriages. Walking with God will. Walking with God will. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, this is talking about unmarried children who are still living at home with their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Boys and girls, listen to me. Obey your parents, their instructions and their wishes, as if it were God Himself speaking to you. Because it is. Your parents are God's authority in the home. And it is God speaking to you. If you ever hear from God, you'll hear from a man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God spake to our fathers by the prophets. That's the reason this is an awesome responsibility here upon me as a pastor and teacher. It's an awesome responsibility on you. If you hear from God, you'll hear through me. If I'm His servant. Is that right? Or through these elders. We have pastors and teachers. I read you that from Ephesians 4. When Christ ascended, He gave gifts to men. Apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. And children, when your parents speak, that's God speaking. And their instructions are for your good. They love you. They seek your good and your growth. And they've had experience. And they know from the mistakes they've made and the successes they've had and the failures they have. They know, and from the word they've read, they know the word. Listen to them. Obey them in the Lord. And listen to verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Love them. But wait a minute. Listen. This is a step. This is a beyond just loving them. Now, I don't know how you get beyond loving them, but this is more. This is something else, anyway. It's to love them, but it's to regard them highly, esteem them highly, and respectfully. You can love a person and not esteem them highly. But where your parents are concerned, not only love them and obey them, but esteem them quite highly. You see, it's tough to be a parent. It's a difficult work. It requires sacrifice. It requires patience. It requires perseverance. And we're just human beings. We're called upon to have wisdom that we just don't have. Make decisions we're not capable of making, but we've got to make them. Have to make them. Of leading and controlling lives. It's only God can do. So children, for their great work, for their sacrifice and patience and love, honor them. This is my dad. This is my mom. And not only love them, and obey them. I honor them. Esteem them highly. Esteem them highly. I see television programs, these situation comedies, and they pop off to their parents and sass their parents. Under God, don't you ever do that. For your soul's welfare, don't you ever do it. You might as well curse God as curse your father. I'm telling you the truth now. In fact, go ahead and curse God before you curse your daddy or mother. I'm telling the truth. Because they're God's authority and God's spokesman and God's spiritual leader in the home. That's right, I'm telling the truth. Because look at verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor them, esteem them as unto the Lord, that it may be well with you. Fathers, I've got to move on. Listen, give me a few more minutes. Fathers, this is what comes from within. Provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents, listen to me. What a responsibility. Every one of us who are my age would like to take another shot at it, wouldn't you? But let me talk to those who haven't finished their task and run their course. Maybe you can profit by our mistakes. But when you provoke children to wrath, it means that you make them resent you and your principles and your doctrines and your religion. Couple was fixing to get a divorce. I've known all their lives down in the southern part of the country. And I wrote to them. I said, don't do that. You've got four children, and every one of them you'll lose. You'll lose every one of them for the church, for the gospel, for the principles you claim to believe. Well, they didn't listen to me, and they did, and they did. None of the children ever hear the gospel anymore. You see, you provoke them to wrath by a bad example, by claiming one thing and doing another. You provoke them to wrath by unreasonable discipline, harsh words, harsh treatments, and tantrums, temper tantrums. You provoke them to wrath when you publicly rebuke them, when you publicly belittle them, when you belittle them and rebuke them in the presence of even other children. You provoke them to wrath. You provoke them to wrath when you desert them, when they need you the most. Teacher told me recently she has 23 students in her third grade class, and 20 of them have only one parent. 23 children deserted. Provoke them to wrath. You left me when I needed you the most. You provoke them to wrath by not allowing them reasonable recreation and wholesome fellowship with other children. Don't. It may be you live in Chicago where schools are impossible, but you don't live in Chicago. You live in one of the finest areas in the country. Don't you take your children out of school and homeschool them and separate them from other children. That's a little wisdom that, very little, but I've got a little bit. Don't take them away from other children. This is a world in which they have to live and people with whom they have to associate and be identified. And don't put that burden on them by not allowing them fellowship with other children. And don't provoke them to wrath by discussing adult problems in front of them. Don't provoke them to wrath by spewing out dislike for other people, gossip and criticism of everybody in the country. A critical spirit of a critical parent will raise a critical child. He's going to be just like you. Don't provoke them to wrath by forgetting that they're children. They're children. That's all that they are, is children. They don't have the experience. They don't have the understanding. And without that experience and understanding, it'll lead to mistakes and to failures. And these mistakes and these failures are to be expected.
They're to be forgiven.
It's all right. I understand. You know, you're a parent. If anybody can understand, we ought to be able to, shouldn't we? Because we've been there. And if it wasn't for God's grace, there's not a mistake in this world we wouldn't have made. Let's don't forget that, they're children. So, verse 5, chapter 6, servants. Everybody in here is a servant. We all work for somebody, don't we? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, your foreman, your boss, your employer, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. You see what this foundation is? As unto Christ. Not because I've marched up here and decided with a bunch of fellows we're going to do this. No, Christ said this. He gives me a heart. Be loyal to those who employ you, who are your bosses, your superiors, and things pertaining to the flesh. If you work for a man or a company, do what you're told to do. Do what you're hired to do. Do what you're paid to do. Do it without complaining and griping. Do it as if you work for the Savior.
Somebody said, I'd love to work for a believer. I do. And you do too. As unto the Lord. Listen to the next verse, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. It doesn't make any difference whether the boss is on vacation or sitting next to me.
Some folks pretend to work with great diligence when the boss is present, while they're watched. When they're left to themselves, they neglect it. That's eye service. That's men pleasers. That's not the way to work. You work, listen, verse 6, as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing, verse 8, that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. All right, here's closing. Masters, verse 9. Do the same things unto them. And don't threaten, knowing that your master is in heaven, and in no respect of persons with him. As a foreman, as a superior, as a person who works other people, be unto them as you would have them be to you. Treat them like you want to be treated. Somebody asked me one time, how can you be a good employer, a good master? I'd recommend two things. Both of them are mentioned here. Number one, in your mind, reverse the roles. You become the worker, him the boss. Put yourself in their place and them in yours. And then you speak to them as you want to be spoken to. And you pay them as you'd like to be paid. And you regard them before God as equals and not inferiors. Secondly, remembering you got a master too. He's in heaven. He's my master. And I'm going to give an account to him. That's where this whole thing's resolved. My relationship with him determines my relationship with you. And like I said a while ago, I'm responsible to tell you the truth. No matter who it fits or doesn't fit, wounds or doesn't wound, is offensive or inoffensive, it's the way of God. And it, when God does a work in here, it becomes sweet, doesn't it? It becomes pleasant. It becomes our way. And so when we walk with God, we don't have to march with men. Men are marching in the wrong direction most times. All right, you receive the word as God sent it to you. And do this, every one of us do this. Those who have this spirit of grace in your heart, that these are pleasant words and joyful words and words of life, give thanks. And if you're here this morning and this is not an experience that you've had of grace, of love for Christ, to where his way is your way, even if what sacrifice it requires. Pressing down self and forgetting my own ways. If ask him to give you grace. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. But going up there marching, that won't do it. It's going in the closet and shutting the door and say, Lord, I've messed up. I've fouled up in every way, from the sole of my feet to the top of my head. I don't think straight, walk straight, live straight. Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. That's what the publican said. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do something for me.